And now I'm sure, in keeping with our theme convention text, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, it gives me pleasure at this time to introduce to you Brother Kaziak of the Detroit Metropolitan Ecclesia. And he's going to address us on the subject, God's message in our day. God's message in our day. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Bruno. And dear brethren, we're very happy to be with you again today. We would much rather have Brother Bob Chastain here serving again, but under the Lord's providences, recognize that all things indeed are working together for good for some reason, perhaps maybe not known directly to us at present, but at least trusting in faith that this is so. And we are happy to accept the Lord's providences as they work in our lives. We thought that we would use this subject, God's message in our day, and primarily we have thought about these points many times and have arrange some notes on this matter from the standpoint that we recognize that we have various different types of tracts that we use from day to day. We are fulfilling a responsibility to the Lord, being about His business, and proclaiming the message of truth as we know it is necessary. We recognize that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, so to speak, and that we have a responsibility as footstep followers of the Lord of letting this light shine to others. Basically, we probably could sum up the whole answer to the question or the thought by saying God's message in our day is the harvest message. And this is true. But I think we recognize in the harvest message various aspects of truth that are intended for certain circumstances and experiences of mankind, perhaps also in regards to certain groups of people or individuals, whatever the case might be. So I think from this standpoint, we thought we would look into the subject and just bring out some of the scriptures that deal with some of these lessons. We note some of the tracts that we have today, the time to favor Zion, if you are God's, the hope booklet, God's plan, the battle of Armageddon, many of these tracts, and they all have a specific and a timely message. Now, in review, we might say, what has been the message of God perhaps in the past? And we'd just like to briefly touch on some of these points. We recognize that God's message has been different for different periods of time, and we believe that this is true basically from the standpoint that this is in keeping with the divine purposes. We recognize that we are to rightly divide the word of truth and that there are times and seasons in the Lord's plan. And so going back to the very beginning, what was the message in Adam's day? And we think that a good deduction in respect to this would be the fact that we see that the message was only this vague, indefinite hope that was stated in the judgment imposed upon the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, we read, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." A vague, indefinite message. But nevertheless, God's revealed purposes to mankind in some measure. See, we see that God did reveal Himself to Adam and Eve through this vague, indefinite message. As time went on, we see that God revealed Himself to Abraham, and He used an angel to convey some of these thoughts to him. Later on in Joseph's life, we see that God revealed Himself to Joseph through dreams. and in Moses' life through direct communication. And then the establishment of the law and its arrangements, the tabernacle arrangement, the Urim and the Thummim. God was directly dealing with Moses and with the nation of Israel in this respect. But he'd revealed himself to them. There was a message in their day. And then as time went on, Joshua came upon the scene. And he took over many of the responsibilities of Moses. Then we had the period of the judges. God again revealing himself to Israel through the judges. And then the prophets. Then we see the period of the kings. But all during this time, the prophets were making known to the people what God's arrangements were, what his will was in their respect. They were given visions, instructions. We note that in each of the progressive stages of God's dealings with men, there were various messages presented to individuals, to nations, and to mankind in general, which were given as a hope for future blessing as well as a guide for present conduct and obedience to God. From Adam to the flood, we see that conditions developed to an intolerable situation, and it was necessary that the Lord destroy that world or that social order. And Peter mentions Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2:5 we read, "And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." We note that after the flood, the experience with the Tower of Babel takes place. Then the scattering of the people. And then God begins his dealing with Abraham. And the successive experiences of future dealings with his descendants take place until the first advent of the Lord, the entrance of the Messiah. All during this time, the message to Israel was that they would be blessed if they obeyed and punished if they failed to obey. Aside from this direct statement to them, we might also mention that a message of divine care and God's judgment, such as they received, that the prophets also recorded things which they could not understand and which the people could not understand. This was a message in their day, although it was not understood by them. Prophetic truths, really, that were revealed for the future. And this we find is the way that Daniel was given to understand these matters. In Daniel 12:4 it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The message was given to him, but he couldn't understand. He would wanted to understand, but he couldn't. And as he mentions in the 8th verse, "And I heard, but I understood not." In the 9th verse he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed." And this is what the Apostle Peter brings to our attention in 2 Peter 1:21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Mechanical operation of the Holy Spirit. Now this brings us then to the time of our Lord, and his presence on the scene was proclaimed by John the Baptist. Our Lord began his ministry at Jordan and began preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And of him it is stated that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He selected the 12 apostles, and these were chosen through prayer with the Father. His life and his teachings were then proclaimed by these 12 that were sent forth, and the records of the New Testament began to be formulated. The teachings of the Lord Jesus and also the divine purposes were further presented to the world in the writings of the apostles and the faithful men. So we see the message in that day began to have a more direct fulfillment as respects the plan of salvation. The first advent was for the purpose of Christ giving his life a ransom for all. Now prior to Pentecost, the message was still vague and little understood. Of our Lord, it's stated that he spoke in parables and in dark sayings. However, it was given in such a manner where the truly sincere in heart would be able to grasp and understand certain requirements which would enable them to become followers of the Lord. In John 1:11-12, we read that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These were only sons, however, in a tentative sense, until Pentecost, when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was received by them. Now, noting God's dealings after Pentecost, we note that with the aid of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to comprehend the fellowship of this mystery, which had been hid for ages and generations, and now was made manifest to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In all their writings, the depths of God's love and his plans and purposes were revealed as never before. The message of the early church had certain exclusive features, however, that only pertained to that time. And we note it was not until our Lord's resurrection that the followers of the Lord were told to go teach all nations. Previous to that, they were not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The first opportunity for the royal priesthood was extended to Israel. And this offer being extended to them, they had this opportunity to become these sons of God. It would have been, in God's arrangements, the manner in which the kingdom arrangements would then have reached the world of mankind through the selection of the seed class from the nation of Israel. But things did not transpire in that manner. And we read in Matthew 21:43, where it says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." And this holy nation is the new creation of God, which is not only comprised of natural Israelites, but also of the Gentiles as well. And we recognize spiritual Israel has been selected from all the nations of the earth. Now, after their rejection by the Lord, when he rode into Jerusalem, they no longer had this exclusive right as a nation. Individuals still had a special privilege until another period had closed, which was the 70 weeks of favor, which ended in AD 37. It was necessary for the Lord to provide a special vision to Peter in order for him to overcome his natural national prejudices in respect to the Gentiles. We believe that this is one example of a changing message due to God's progressive dealings and fulfillment of various aspects of his plan. The message of John the Baptist was also especially for his day. And we read in John 1:26, "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not." And we also read in Matthew 3:2, and we read from the Diaglot. It says, "Reform, because the royal majesty of the heavens has approached." It was necessary that the Lord's presence be proclaimed and recognized by the early church. And we see that our Lord used John the Baptist to be a forerunner to his presence upon the earth. And he did prophesy a message in his day relating to the fact that our Lord was present. We see after Pentecost, however, it was not necessary that the presence of the Lord be proclaimed. Our Lord had already given his life a ransom. He had been crucified, he had been resurrected, and he had been glorified with the Heavenly Father. We also note that the call to the work of the harvest was to separate the wheat from the chaff in the Jewish age. There was a true Israel as well as a nominal Israel. And basically, the message of the Lord's presence was the instrument of reaping. Other time features were developing. Certain truths were then gradually being revealed. And we see the message of truth during the first Advent began to delve and to elucidate and to explore these many features of truth that the Heavenly Father was revealing to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. The Lord's prophecies were all recorded, even though not fully understood. But the apostles did write as and spoke as prophets, even though they could not fully comprehend things in all respects. Now, basically, we might say the message of the first advent would include the fact of the Lord's presence, God's dealings with Israel as the fulfillment of the seed, the harvest work of gathering this wheat class, the separation from this wheat and chaff, and the revealed purposes of God in respect to the plan of salvation. As we mentioned, the work of the apostles then was to bring out these various truths that the Lord had taught in parables and in dark sayings, and which they were then able to comprehend to a greater degree and understanding, and which then they were able to comfort the brethren of the early church. Now, after Pentecost, the message also included God's purpose in respect to the Gentiles and the ultimate design of the gospel age: ransom, redemption, and restitution. And I think in the writings of the apostles, the records that we have the whole counsel of God given unto us. And it is daily that we can benefit and profit from this as we review and study and meditate and understand these things as they have been given to us. And basically, even the message to the early church was their endeavor to understand more fully the way in which the Lord was dealing with them. Now, as the church progressed in their experiences, it undoubtedly was true in every period of change that there were faithful brethren endeavoring to hold up the truth of God's plan to the best of their ability. We know that there were many trying times for the church, but the Lord did not forsake her, and there were God's witnesses throughout the age. In other words, there never was a time when the message of truth that was necessary for the upbuilding of the church, for the strengthening of the faith of the faithful brethren, was not available in some way. It was not in as great a degree in various stages, but nevertheless we feel certain that there were faithful brethren proclaiming the message of truth to the extent of their abilities and the opportunities that were presented to them. Now, we have the seven stages of the church's experience and the seven angels or messengers sent to each stage of the church. This is brought to our attention in the first chapter of Revelation. And we know that this is a symbolic representation of our Lord's supervision of the church through the centuries of the gospel age. We know that we are in one stage of the church's experience, and we believe that we are in the last stage of the church's experience. We recognize that we then, as footstep followers of the Lord, have a responsibility of proclaiming the message of truth. We have been given this responsibility. We have come under this anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's not only our responsibility to give forth the message of truth, but also we have to have the awareness of the Lord's message when it is sent to us. In Revelation 3:20, we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." The Lord is standing at the door and knocking during the Laodicean stage of the church. He is here already. We recognize this as being the case. We are getting spiritual food, and this we term as meat in due season. This is what is separating the wheat from the tares. And then we ask the question, where did we get this food? And we answer that question through the ministry of Brother Russell. If we are living in one stage of the church, as we mentioned, and we recognize that the Lord is to use a servant that would serve us with meat in due season, we would have to observe the methods of the Lord and the experiences that we are having, and try to recognize where we have received this meat in due season. I think all of us can see that the Lord has used Brother Russell as his agency to bring us this spiritual food. And we rejoice in this fact, Not that we look upon Brother Russell as somebody that should be worshipped, but rather as respected as an instrument of the Lord. And we rejoice in the fact that the Lord has given us this spiritual food for our development and strengthening. Brother Russell's ministry has been directed of the Lord for the edification of the church in all the collective arrangements relative to the ministry of the body and the various members in particular. And I think from this standpoint, Brother Russell had an overall responsibility in regards to the end of the age in which we are living. But then again, as we look upon our individual responsibilities, we recognize that individually, as we have met together and we collect together and convene together in an ecclesia arrangement, that we likewise have an individual responsibility to the Lord. And we endeavor to reflect the light that we have received as we daily go about doing the Father's work. Now, in our day, the question would come up then, what would be proper for the message of the Lord at the present time? We recognize that we are God's servants and ambassadors for Christ. We want to stress the proper message to the various classes or individuals that the Lord would want to reach. So I think from the standpoint of serving the Lord, we recognize we have to serve Him acceptably, not only in a random fashion, but in an acceptable manner, which would mean that we would look to the Lord for His leadings in respect to where and how and to whom we should direct this message of truth. There are several areas which we would enumerate which generally cover these aspects. Others may think of more or break them up in different categories. Some of the areas may even overlap or refer to portions of one, but we use this because it appears prominent in a general category. In other words, what I'm saying is that this is not the only area in which perhaps you and your way of thinking may break up the responsibilities of proclaiming the message of truth, of being active ambassadors for Christ, of bringing forth a message in our day to others in harmony with the Lord's will and to each other as brethren. But I've broken them up in this way. First, I've broken it up with the text from Isaiah 61:2, we are to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the door is still open. And this also brings to our attention the fact that there are two salvations. And the message concerns itself with many of these aspects. But we are to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord. In times past, this was not a message that was timely. But in our day, this is a timely message. The door is not shut as yet, even though some may feel that this is the case. Another aspect would be the day of vengeance. And this is also in Isaiah 61:2. The time of trouble that is upon the world. We recall the experiences of the Lord when He rose up in the temple and He cited this scripture from Isaiah. He stopped short of the day of vengeance. It was not timely in His day. But in our day, we feel that it is. Another message would be to comfort those that mourn. Another portion of our responsibility under this anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then, Thy God reigneth, the Lord's presence. We are living in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, and the mystery of God shall be finished. We are living in the time in which the Lord has returned. Then we have the general ministry, or the whole counsel of God, teaching all nations, preaching this gospel as a witness unto all nations. Many texts that cover this point. Then also the time to reap has come. We are living at the end of the age. There is a harvest work in which we should be engaged. This is mainly the work of this particular time in which we are living in. The many time features that are involved in respect to the end of the age. Many of these timely truths can be brought out. And then in conjunction, the fact that Babylon has fallen, And the call is to come out of her, my people. That there is this separating work that is to be performed. And then the fact that the time has also come in God's great time clock when favor to Israel is again returned on her behalf. And God is again directly extending favor to Israel and setting the stage, so to speak, for the establishment of the kingdom in full splendor. So eventually all mankind may receive the blessings. Now, in reviewing some of these points, we note the activity of brethren along these lines. Now, the most important truth we feel is the fact that the Lord is present. And we note that throughout all of the experiences of the brethren in this particular harvest time, we have had our publications which have on the cover a herald of Christ's presence. And we note that this has been on the cover of the Dawn magazine, and likewise on many other publications that are circulated amongst the brethren. And this, we believe, is a timely message. We believe that the time is at hand for the setting up of Christ's kingdom. And this is in keeping with Paul's reasoning respecting the return of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, we read, "For he must reign until he had put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." This is the object of the Lord's reign. And the scriptures tell us that we are not in darkness respecting these momentous changes taking place, and that we are not overtaken like by his thief-like return. We are aware of this fact, and we should be endeavoring to proclaim this message to all Christian people. We realize that they will not hear. Nevertheless, we should be trying to do this. And we read in Isaiah 52:7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." This can also be related to the time features of the harvest being here and the separation of the wheat and tares taking place. The judgment of God respecting Christendom enters into focus, and we also proclaim the timely message to come out of her, my people. Revelation 18:4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." And in respect to the harvest, I think we recognize that inasmuch as Brother Russell expected everything to end in 1914, yet when 1914 came along, Brother Russell was still here, many of the brethren were still here, and many were still coming into the truth. And we see that Brother Russell did feel that he had made some statements relative to the year 1914, which were not realized or fulfilled. And we see that the harvest is still going on, that the gospel age is still continuing, that the door is still open, that we have brethren still coming into the truth and growing in appreciation and having this great privilege and opportunity of walking in the footsteps of the Lord. The psalmist also refers to this work in Psalm 50 and 5, where he states, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." How wonderful it is to realize the reason for the various circumstances in the world. Truly, darkness covers the earth, gross darkness the people. Truly, if we can share the sentiments of the psalmist in the 97th psalm, when he mentions that the earth trembled, and that is the present organization of society, but whereas, speaking of Zion, it says, "Zion was glad." Zion was glad. And we turn to Luke 21 and 28, where it says, And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption or your deliverance draweth nigh." We must constantly remember that we have a responsibility to God, and we must work while it is called day, for the night cometh wherein no man will work or can work. We are truly the light of the world. This is what we have in Matthew 5:14, the salt of the earth. And we can't hide this light under a bushel. We have to let it shine out. If we hide it under the bushel, it'll be extinguished. So we have to be like a city set up on the hill. We have a purpose in the world at the present time. And if we fulfill this purpose at the present time, we will inherit, so to speak, a greater purpose in the future. If we are faithful this side the veil, the Lord will exalt us to honor, glory, and immortality on the other side. If we do not proclaim the message of salvation, the very stones would cry out. So we see we have this responsibility. And in Matthew 24:14, we read that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And the thought that we would like to impress upon your hearts as well as my own, and I always review these many thoughts from that standpoint, that we have this responsibility. The Lord is using you and myself and others, faithful servants of the Lord. He's not revealing this through a television media because of some supernatural means, or he's not writing it upon the skies, so to speak, but he's using your activities, your energies, my energies, all of our collective energies to herald forth the message of truth. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We have this responsibility at the present time. Now, in regards to this gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world, we believe that this had a fulfillment in the printing of the Bibles in all the various languages of the world prior to the harvest. And the scriptures tell us that the harvest is the end of the age. However, in a larger sense, this work will continue until the end of the harvest of this gospel age. No mention was made that we should stop this witness simply because the harvest has come. This witness will prove fruitful according to the divine purpose. This testimony will gather out a people for his name. And in Acts 15:14, it says, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. Let us further note another message we specifically deal with, and that is the day of vengeance. As we mentioned before, our Lord did not proclaim this day in his time. It was not the due time. However, today it is a timely message. The parallel dispensation suggests God's dealings with natural Israel and with spiritual Israel. Also, the world's accountability to God for the light that they have been exposed to. And this, we believe, is the reason that God's vengeance is made manifest. Note in Isaiah 63:4, it says, The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So there is a reason why the world finds itself in this predicament, in these problems. The fruitage of the improper sowing and the disobedience to the message that they have been accountable for and responsible for has been neglected. And as a result, God will no longer permit these problems to continue. But he brings upon the world this day of vengeance and the fulfillment then of his plans and his purposes. Another aspect of truth relative to our day is the prophecy concerning Elijah. Malachi states that Elias will come and perform a work. And we read in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now this prophecy dealing with Elijah, we believe, is a type of the church in the flesh. The greater fulfillment of this work is shown in the continuation of the type in John the Baptist. John said that Christ would increase as he would decrease. We see that the proclaiming of truth, respecting God's kingdom, and the unscriptural position of the nominal church will result in persecution upon the true church. This may eventually lead to their meeting a violent death. Remember John's experience. And I think all of us remember this. All of us perhaps may not agree as to what this may portray or portend, but nevertheless we do remember this and recognize that John the Baptist had a continuation of the type of Elijah. So his experiences may be the experiences of the church in the flesh also. And we do recognize the statement that the dark night will come wherein no man can work. In summation of this prophecy, we would say that the work of the church in the flesh is a proclamation of a message of truth that will point men to the coming kingdom. We just briefly like to consider the message to Israel. How important is this and why? We know that Israel had been dealt with by God and over the years has been a chosen people. We find that in Amos 3:2. They've received blessings and also punishment. And the principal punishment that stands related to our message in our day is the prophecy of the doubles. The prophecy of the doubles, we recognize, has had a fulfillment in the year 1878. And we believe that this prophecy is touched on in three particular scriptures. And that is in Jeremiah 16:18, Zechariah 9:9-12, Isaiah 40:2. And Jeremiah simply brings out this fact that there is to be a period of time as this double. Zechariah pinpoints the middle of this at our Lord's entrance in Jerusalem. Isaiah looks back at this and tells us to speak comfortably about this to Israel as her time of favor then is upon her, that her double period of punishment is ended. And this is our message to Israel in our day. Many brethren have used this in public talks. Brother Russell in his day had opportunity to address large Jewish audiences about these many hopes and the return of God's favor to them as a people. And we recall in 1936 a book that was printed, Zionism and Prophecy. And this message, I'm sure, was a message of comfort. And today we note that brethren have printed a booklet, The Time to Favor Zion Has Come. You know that this message is in keeping with this text in Isaiah 40:1-2. And it's a part of our message of today to those about us, to classes, to nations, to individuals, and in many aspects, our responsibility in fulfilling the Lord's will in respect to being ambassadors for Christ. We've noted many of these points. We would just like to mention that we do not feel that perhaps one of these should be specialized upon and exclude the others, but nevertheless that all of these should be recognized as a whole as a responsible message that we should give forth in our day. And in conclusion, we would simply like to project the thought of activity in the Lord's vineyard in harmony with His will. I think this is so important, not only to our own spiritual lives, but also in respect to the responsibilities that we have of serving the Lord, because He has called us not to sit and just feed ourselves, but also to be active and to let others know about His plans and His purposes. We are proclaim this message of truth. And just as sort of in review of these 8 points again that I had brought to your attention, the acceptable year of the Lord, that is the door still open, the day of vengeance of our God, the time of trouble, the comfort of those that mourn, a witness, Thy God reigneth, the Lord's presence, teaching all nations, the whole counsel of God, the time to reap, the harvest truths, which will accomplish this, mainly the time features, and the fall of Babylon, and a call to come out of her, my people, and favor to Israel. And as I mentioned before, any other aspects of truth that we feel have been stressed by the Lord and have are a part of our present responsibility. We would like to encourage the brethren in this respect. And we constantly keep these thoughts in mind. And we rejoice in the fact that we have these privileges yet available to us in this our day. Let us work, brethren, while it is still day, for the night cometh wherein no man will work.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for your presentation of the topic, God's Message in Our Day. We'd like to add a note that in view of the times we're living in and the trouble having commenced, we might add another good message is ourselves, as the Apostle says, living epistles known and read of all men. The world has a saying that your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying, so we must be certain that the things which emanate from our lips are confirmed or demonstrated by our lives. And so let us not forget also the thought of being living epistles known and read of all men. Brother Kaziak will close with prayer, and we're going to request him to particularly remember the chastening prayer.
Our dear Father in heaven, again we've desired to draw nigh unto thy throne of grace at this time. We thank thee again for thy blessings, for thy favors. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us, that we have this insight into thy plans and purposes and thy will concerning us, that we have this relationship with thee as sons, and that we can come to thee in prayer. We thank thee for the arrangements of this convention. We thank thee for the refreshment we have received from thy great storehouse of truth. We do desire that we might use this in our daily walk with thee, so that we might serve thee more acceptably, that we might in all of our ways bring honor and glory to thy name. We pray that thou reveal thyself more fully to us in respect to all of our various needs, and that thou would especially reveal thyself to us in respect to thy providences, that they may affect each of our individual lives. At this particular time, we would be mindful of our brother and sister Chastain and their household. Ask that thou would especially grant them thy grace and thy strength and thy comfort and the assurance of faith that thou art with them in this experience which they are undergoing. Would thou help them to recognize thy leadings and thy providences and their various needs and various affairs. Grant them that the wisdom and the understanding and the peace of heart and mind that will be able to accept these experiences in a manner that will benefit them and strengthen and encourage them. We would also pray on behalf of our brethren in every place, asking that thou would likewise help each of them so that they too might recognize thy love and thy care over their individual lives, and that they may be able to have their faith strengthened, and that they might serve thee acceptably to the very end. We would pray thy further blessing and guidance in this convention, and thy overruling in all things that may be said or done. We do look forward to thy kingdom and its glorious inheritance which we're striving for, and also to the blessings that all shall receive. We would again thank thee and praise thee, and ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.